In Matthew 24, Jesus speaks about the events surrounding the Great Tribulation, but some of the images he used to describe these events can seem confusing. So stay with us as we hear questions regarding the Olivet Discourse, as well as many other questions and, of course, their answers.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you
Welcome to the Question and Answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. We hope that you'll be able to join us for the next 30 minutes as Dr. McGee provides his wit and wisdom to answer the questions of his listeners. This program is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. We begin today with a question from a listener in Thomasville, Alabama, who writes, could you explain why in John chapter 6, verse 70, it says, in reference to Judas, that he was a devil?
Well, in verse 70 of chapter 6, it reads, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And that word, by the way, and I'd like to call attention to that, is not really the word for demon even. It is the word that's used for the devil. Judas, in somehow or another, is unique in the sense of here is a man that was in the presence of the Lord Jesus for 3 years, and he still would deny him and reject him and sell him. May I say to you, it seems that a thing like that would be impossible. And he's called a devil, not the devil, but a devil. In other words, here is a real child of the devil. And to do this, I would take it one of the worst sins that anyone could commit is to know the Lord Jesus and then to reject him like this. Now, somebody says, well, this is something you don't see today. Well, may I say to you, I've been in the ministry a long time. I go way back to 1930, and I've seen them come, and I've seen them go, and I have met some interesting folk and some of the greatest saints of this century. I have met several along the way that I actually believe could be put in the same class with Judas Iscariot. One man, I got to know him because he was on my staff, and he knew nothing about the Bible, however. I never met a man in Christian service who was as ignorant of the Bible as he was ignorant of the Bible. Yet he made a profession of faith. He made a great impression on folk, and I saw this man sell the Lord Jesus. He got more than 30 pieces of silver, but he sure sold him. And he was one I personally could have had no confidence in, nor did I. I did not respect him. I did not have confidence in him. But he made a real profession that is real in the sense that it was before people. Why, you would think that he was one of the saints, and that when the saints come marching in, he'd be leading the band. But I want to say, I never was so disappointed in a person in my life as I was in this man. So I know that it's possible to sink down to the level of a man like Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot never knew the Lord Jesus at all. The man I refer to, I'm confident, did not know him at all. He had the verbiage of fundamentalism. He'd been around the conservatives all of his life, brought up by a mother that was a believer, and he knew all the vocabulary that you're supposed to know, but all he did was just know the vocabulary. So this man Judas was a devil, And he was more than just demon-possessed. He was actually of the nature of the devil himself. And you can't get any worse than that. And I think there are folk like that today, as I've indicated. I think I've run across one or two in my ministry.
Our next question is from a listener in Springfield, Missouri. She writes, "Our Lord Jesus Christ bears this name. In addition, he is also sometimes called Son of Man and sometimes Son of God. Certainly every use of these names is connected with a specific reason. They also seem to have different meanings. Could you take a few moments to explain them?"
I don't know whether you want me to take up the passages in which they occur and try to interpret them or not, but I couldn't do that because that would take entirely too much time. But I can put down the great principle that is here. His full title is, as you've indicated, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord is that which we apply to him because he's our Lord, the one that we worship and the one that we serve. He's our Lord and our Master. Now, Jesus is his human name. You'll call his name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sin. In other words, that little baby born there in Bethlehem is going to be the Savior. And they called him Jesus for that reason. Now, Christ is his heavenly title. That is, he is God. And so we find that Jesus is his human title, our human name. Christ is his divine, or the title for deity. And if you use them all together, you're giving his full name and title. Now, many times you hear the expression that they believed on Jesus. And you wonder why it doesn't say they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, because Jesus is the name he was given when he became human, and he had to become human and die on a cross and shed his blood. In other words, he had to be Jesus. As Christ, he could save no one. As God, he could not save. You mean even God couldn't save? No, he could not without violating his own character, his own principles. That is, God can do no wrong, and to save a sinner without doing something about his sin is doing something wrong. So Jesus is associated with his humanity, with his saviorhood, with the fact that he is our Savior today. And Christ is the title that identifies him as God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That is the scripture for that. He became a man in order to be a Savior. Paul said to the Corinthians, "I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus and him crucified." In other words, he didn't come over there to talk about his deity. He didn't come over there to talk about the fact he's God. He came over there to tell them that Jesus died for their sins, you see. And that's the way that should be used. I had a dear lady who was a good Bible student. She always, at the Church of the Open Door, did not like the way that I concluded my prayer. "I pray in the name of Jesus." She says, "You should pray in the name of his full title, the Lord Jesus Christ." And I said, "Why?" She says, "Well, because it belongs to him. And he is God as well as man." I said, "Yes, but as God, he could not save. It's when he became Jesus and died on the cross, he became a Savior, the one that imparts grace and mercy to the human family. So I pray in the name of Jesus." And I think that is the proper thing. The Lord Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name, what is your name?" Jesus. And so I think we should pray in his name. Now, I've attempted to make a distinction between the two. I hope that's satisfactory. More could be said. In fact, other things could be said. But I think that's all that I need say today.
We come now to a question from a listener in Holdredge, Nebraska, who writes, could you give your interpretation of the fig tree budding mentioned in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Could you also explain that generation should not pass away till all be fulfilled? Will the dead in Christ be raised first? Then we who are alive be caught up to meet him in the air?
All right, these questions actually relate to the Olivet Discourse, and in that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender, putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Well, now, first of all, let me say that my interpretation of the fig tree is a figure of the nation Israel, and is used here as that. There are those that say that it's not the fig tree that's a figure of Israel, it's the vine, and the vine is also used as a figure of the nation Israel. But I think here, the nation Israel, when you begin to see the things that he's mentioned in the Olivet Discourse begin to come to pass. Now, none of those things are predicted for this generation in which you and I live, that is, the church age. I do not think that there's anything happening today that is in fulfillment of prophecy or that has to do with the Lord Jesus coming to establish his kingdom. I don't think that the fact that Israel returned back to the land. Now, I was one of those that when Israel returned back to the land in 1948 and made a nation, my eye jumped as high as anyone. I believe that we were beginning to see prophecy fulfilled, but I soon began to see that that's not a fulfillment of prophecy at all. And we are living in the church age, and that these things that are mentioned here have to do with the nation Israel. Now, when you see these things that are mentioned begin to come to the fig trees getting ready to bloom and blossom and bear fruit, that'll be the nation Israel. And so that hasn't come to pass at all. They're not bearing fruit. They've become almost a thorn in the flesh Near East, and they certainly are in trouble. And we are giving them help, which I think we should do, and they would be exterminated again. You talk about what Hitler did, the Arab today would destroy him in a way that would make Hitler look like a Sunday school boy. But I tell you, we're not seeing the fulfillment of Scripture here at all. Now, all these things are to be fulfilled after the church is removed from the earth, at the time of the rapture. Now, it says, will the dead in Christ be raised first? We're given the sequence of events over in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ, the first fruits, and afterward, those that are Christ at his coming. That is, his coming for the church. And then he takes the church out of the world, and then he comes to establish his kingdom here upon this earth after the great tribulation period. And the question you have is, then we that are alive, will we be caught up with him in the air? We will when he comes to take the church out of the world, and that's an event that could take place any moment or any time. To tell the truth, it could happen in the next few moments, but it may not happen in the next few moments. I personally believe that the Lord has more to accomplish through the church than has been accomplished. I'm of the opinion that we are going to see the medium of radio and electronics used to get the Word of God out to all these nations and tribes in their own language. We're well on the way, as you know. And we think that's a tremendous step. We're not a great big operation. We do not represent a denomination or a great company of people. We just started teaching the Bible, and God raised up a company of people that wanted to see the Word of God go out, and that's the way it's taking place today. But I think that what we're doing will be very small compared to what's going to be done in the future. But we certainly are beginning, are setting a pattern, and I certainly wouldn't want to play down what we're doing, because I personally think that it's pretty important to get the Word of God out to these nations today.
A listener in San Jose, California, sent us this question. In your sermon, The King Who Would Not Die, you listed three reasons why you thought King Hezekiah should have died instead of having his life extended. The third reason was that Manasseh, who was the worst king in the history of Judah, would have never been born. If Manasseh was not born and Hezekiah had died, who would have succeeded him? Isn't it possible that he prayed for his life to be spared because he had no son to succeed him?
And by the way, let me go back and say that King Hezekiah was sick. You remember, he turned his face away from everyone, and he turned to the wall, and he just cried out to God, and he asked God to extend his life. And God gave him 15 more years. But in those 15 years, he did these three things that absolutely reveal the fact that he should have died when God intended him to die. So the very interesting thing is that there are a lot of us old boys that are around, then we pray that the Lord will extend our lives, and maybe we're asking the Lord to do something. It's not the best thing to do. Well, anyway, it wasn't the best thing for this man here, because it was during that 15 years that Manasseh was born. And Manasseh was one of the worst kings. In fact, he was the worst king that Israel or Judah ever had. I can't think of anyone that was worse than he was. I was quite interested, and I've just been teaching this on the Bible, and I listened to Billy Graham the night from his Colorado campaign. He preached one night on this fact that God extended this man's life, and the fact Manasseh was born during that period. That actually is something that would have been prevented if he had died at the time that apparently was God's appointed time for him, but God heard his prayer and extended his life. Now, the family of David by this time was a pretty wide family. And though he did not have sons, he did have brothers. And the next in line would have succeeded to the throne. And if he had, and his offspring, if he had died, would have succeeded to the throne. There'd been no problem about that at all. They might have a war in order to decide it. They generally did. But the point is, it was pretty well decided who would be king. That's an office that they didn't lack. There were plenty of them that wanted to occupy it, and some of them had the real claim to it, by the way. So there'd been no problem relative to that question. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't know Hezekiah personally, but I've studied him a great deal about him, and I don't believe that man had any other motive, and he just wanted to live. And he's not interested in the fact that there'd be no one to succeed him. He knew that would be settled, that would be taken care of, and I think he had one thing in mind. He wanted to live a little bit longer. I think that is the explanation for that.
Our final question today comes to us from a listener in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, who writes, could you explain Matthew chapter 24, verses 28 and 29?
Well, let me read this verse. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. There are many that consider that verse most difficult one that is in the Olivet Discourse. And I'm not sure but what I join that group. I feel like, though, that he's referring to the same thing that he referred to later on in Revelation 19, verse 18, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. The picture here is the tremendous slaughter that will take place at the coming of the Lord to the earth. It's wonderful today to talk about the love of God. And we've really had an overdose of love in the past few years. And that is if you can have an overdose, and probably you can. You can't overemphasize the love of God. But there is another side that, if it's not mentioned, you have a lopsided view. And that's the judgment of God. And this first verse, the one you refer to, it refers to the fact that there'll be such a slaughter that people won't be able to bury the dead, and the carrion will come down to eat the flesh. As it were, they're invited to this kind of a dinner because they can eat the flesh of captains and of kings and of mighty men. It speaks of the judgment of God when he comes to the earth to establish his kingdom here upon the earth. The wicked are to be judged, friends. If you go through this life rejecting God's proffered offer of love to you as it is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his death and resurrection, and that is the thing that he had to do if you are to be saved and I'm to be saved. And therefore, it's all important that you and I accept what he's done for us. Now, he died for us. And if you're willing to accept that as payment for your sin, then you'll not be judged for your sin. But there is an awful judgment coming in the future. And that's what this verse has reference to. Now, this party also gives me Matthew 24:29. I think I should read it. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be dark, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And the question that is asked, when and what period is the tribulation period? Well, the tribulation begins at when the church is removed from the earth. Someone says, will it start the next day or the next week, the next month? Well, I do not know the exact date, but it will start after the removal of the church. And at the end of that period, there will be these signs in heaven. They are presage to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth to set up his kingdom. And so these two verses actually have to do with the great tribulation period, then when the Lord comes to the earth to establish his kingdom. Now, the second question this party has for verse 29 is, the power of heaven shall be shaken. To whom is this referring? Well, I think it's referring to all of creation. I think all of creation will be moved this particular time.
As we come to the close of today's broadcast, we hope that one of your questions was answered. If you need some help, maybe in your study of God's Word, we'd like to offer you a visit to our online bookstore at ttb.org to browse our extensive offering of books and booklets, CDs, and more. These resources can really be valuable tools for the understanding of God's Word. If you prefer that we send you a resource catalog, you can call us anytime. Just leave your voicemail request. Make sure it includes your name, address, and the call letters of the station, and we'll get that out right to you. Now, another great resource to think about, especially to use as a tool to share God's Word with your friends and family, is CD copies of these programs. CDs are certainly small and convenient to have on hand when you find someone maybe who needs to have a question answered from the Scriptures. But this resource isn't limited to the question and answer program. We also make available CD copies of our daily and Sunday sermon broadcasts as well. So when you hear a good answer or a good sermon or a good teaching that you want to pass on to others, do it by getting a CD. We'd like to encourage you to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program as we continue Dr. McGee's 5-year Bible bus journey through the whole Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. To help you follow along in these studies, we provide notes and outlines, which you can receive when you ask for them by simply contacting us, or you can download them anytime from our website for free. To contact us, call 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or you can always find us online, regardless of where you listen, at ttb.org. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, we pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.